good, brother. Thank you. We're glad all of you have joined us tonight here on Midweek Manna. We're going to go into Hebrews. I'm going to give you a short overview of Hebrews. And the reason why that I'm going into Hebrews and that I'm spending so much time, you may think that I'm being repetitive, but I'm really not because, well, I am being repetitive, but not redundant. There's a difference. And the reason why is because that I want to speak about the end times, and I don't want to speak about the end times without clarifying where we are as far as our place, our position in Christ, and that we are stressing the better things that we have that is already in Christ. And because if we're not careful, what we will do is we will focus, if you will please, we will focus and sometimes between the harbinger and the blood moons and everything else that we're seeing, and depending on how much you're reading, how much you're looking, it can be some scary stuff, and it can be some very depressing things that you can look at. God has really spoken to me, and I think that, you know, not that I'm going to stay heavily indebted one week after the other. I think that you have to balance up the Word, and in balancing it, probably the rest of the year, I'll be talking at different times about the end times and bringing some perspective, especially this month. There's a lot of speculation and about this month. Of course, always my mindset, especially about the Word, is that the Word's never designed to bring hopelessness to our life. And any time that doctrine brings hopelessness to our life, now, there's a difference between hopelessness and conviction. But when you have to have a doctorate degree and a degree of science just to figure out what they're trying to tell you, again, then this becomes something very isolated to where only a few understand. And even though that we may shake our heads and people may shake their heads and say, oh yeah, I understand what you're saying, most people walk out and they cannot repeat the message of the end times. And somebody said, well, Pastor, you know, there's just so many different doctrines of the end times. There is, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, you know, post-trib, and then there's the pan-trib. And so how many's pan-trib? Hoping that everything's going to pan out in the end. Amen. So, and then there are people who believe in reverse rapture. There's a lot that's going on. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that there is so much diversity within the body of Christ concerning such an important doctrine and belief system? Why is there so many teachings about this and so many teachings about that? And if you go to one church, it's, you know, we got water for sale and food for sale for you to store up during the tribulation period. And why is that? Well, I can tell you the reason why. It's because the fullness of time has not happened. Anytime, can you imagine somebody, now think about this for a second. Will you stay with me for a few seconds? My 40 minutes ain't started, so I ain't preaching yet. So don't anybody look at your watch. So let me share something with you. Jesus, who was with the disciples for how many years on this earth?
3 years,
we say, approximately 3 years. So he was with the disciples for 3 years. Walked with them every day. How many times did Jesus talk about his death? Does anybody know? At least 2 times that we know. Probably 3 times, right? That he talked about his death. How many times did they get it? 0. Okay? No matter how much he talked about the end times, no matter how much he talked about certain things, many times the disciples didn't get it. Can you imagine, as he was trying to describe to them, Pentecost? Amen. I mean, can you imagine some of their journals at that time, if they were keeping them? Jesus has lost his mind, man. This is... Right? I mean, they didn't get it. Why? Because a very simple scripture there in Acts... If you'll look there real quick. My 40 minutes has not started yet. So everybody tell Pastor Karen, do not turn that clock on. Very simple here in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was what? Was what? So I want you to look at here, when the day. Now, if that is the day of the Lord, which we believe that we're in, we believe that we're in the end times, we're believing that that it is the end of these days, whatever the end of that day is. But what is the key here? The key is when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when the fullness of that understanding had come, there are some things that we will not understand. There are some things that we will not understand. We must trust. Simple. Amen? There are just some things we're just going to have to trust God in. But this one thing that we do know is that our hope cannot be in man. I mean, if we rely upon all these teachers and they're hot, but I mean, I really resented the fact of one of the well-known speakers getting in a national magazine and telling people why their pastors did not believe in the rapture of the church. See, that's not cool, man. It's not cool because you got pastors who are out there struggling. So people go back to their pastor and say, you know, it says here, you know. Well, yeah, but, you know, he didn't cover all the places and the points of why. So there's a lot of guys that's struggling out there. I've studied the Bible quite a bit. Amen. I think over a couple times I've studied some scripture in the last 40 years. And I think that the one thing that I realized in all my study and in all my time of studying the scriptures, the one thing I realized is this, is that I don't have all the answers. In fact, I looked at Karen the other day and I told her, I said, you know what? The older I get, seems the less I know. Yeah. You know, when I was younger, you know, ask me anything, I'll tell you. Yeah. I have all the answers. Whatever you need, I have it. I'm an expert on everything. Even though I wasn't an expert on everything, I was an expert on some of you have, how many of you have a BA degree? Anybody have, some of you have a BA degree? I had a BS degree. And so that's where my education was when I came from the streets. And so that degree got me as far as realizing in a lot of trouble. Because the thing of it is that you only go so far spreading out your suppositions, your presumptions, and your assumptions in life. And how many knows the older you get, when things begin to happen to your life, when tragedies begin to happen, when you suffer heartache, when you suffer divorce, when you suffer sickness, it takes all the starch out of your neck. It'll take and it'll humble your heart and you'll look at things a lot differently. And before, when you said it's got to be this way, how many realize it's not the way that you said it was? Amen. How many knows that God softened your heart towards a lot of things? Amen. A lot of us had real judgments at one time about a lot of people. And I don't have any judgments at all about a lot of people. The only thing I have to do, I have to tell you that I am very prejudiced. And I am bigoted in one fashion. And that is against narrow-minded thinking people. Amen? So when I'm talking to somebody and you can take and their mind can see through a keyhole, you know that you're not talking to somebody who knows anything, right? And so what I'm saying to you today is this. We're going to go through the Word. That's what we take Wednesdays for. So we are going to give a little bit tonight. I know there's no way I'm going to be able to go through it all tonight. And I've done a lot of work. And I want to lay it out. Amen? And so let's go ahead and begin. Just a minute. I haven't started. And she got a quick finger, I'm telling you. Everybody say, Pastor, you got an extra minute. Right. Yeah. So in the book of Hebrews, first of all, let's look at a couple things. And we've been talking about better things. And I kind of started it Sunday and went over several things, but I want to cohesively look through some things and systematically go through the book of Hebrews and give you an overview of what the book is. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to glean certain things if God so permit me to do so. And so hopefully, if God allows me, I will be speaking about out of Daniel, the book of Daniel, this Sunday. And so so I'm excited about it, and I'm excited because I believe that God's going to bring us hope. And that's the reason why, because, you know, somebody said that, you know, that's how a lot of people get saved. But I'm saying that when we are so dogmatic about things, what if those things don't come to pass the way you say? Then people are left with a sense of, well, then now what? Now what do I believe on? What do I hope in? If my hope and my faith is in fear, if it's in the fact of the fear of death or the fear of hell, how do you walk in that? Because in fact, Paul said to Timothy, he said, God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so if what God is saying to me and what I'm hearing, and listen now, this is a good note for you to take down. If you're listening to any voice and that voice is not speaking love and power to overcome and is not a sound mind, then you need to check what you're listening to. If what that is bringing to you, because you can think that fear is conviction, but fear is never conviction. God does not use fear to convict us. Okay? What God does is He may check our heart. We may have a fear of hell, but how long do you think a fear of hell? Look, I've been doing this for 40 some years, and I can tell you right now that just a fear of hell is not going to keep everybody. Amen? You know, you got people who said they went to hell, okay? You know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't know why God would choose them to send them to hell to give the message. Maybe it works in the fact of them telling that picture. I know that a couple of well-known preachers had that experience. I don't question that. But what I do say is this, is preaching a total message of fear is not the way of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is neither meat nor drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? So we're talking about better things. Hit it. And what we are talking about, as you study the book of these Jewish Christians, you definitely get the feel as you study the book of Hebrews here that he is confident they have a full understanding of the Old Testament. So whoever the author here is talking to, he knows that they have a full understanding of what the Old Testament is about. He understands that they would have been attached to the Old Testament. They were Jewish. They were not Gentiles. The book here speaks directly. It is written in one of the finest handwritten Latin, one of the finest books in Latin that we have in the entire New Testament. So the individual that's writing here is very educated. He's very articulate. But he sees something happening here within the Jewish Christians. I think one of the reasons why it's not specific, like to the church at Galatia, or it's not to the church at Philippi, or it's not to the Jewish Christians in Rome. Here, he's talking to all of them. The book is about 30 years after Christ was crucified and was buried and was raised from the dead. It's 30 years after the day of Pentecost. And here, it's a frightening thing because what is happening in the body of Christ is people are falling away from the faith. They're abandoning Jesus. So 30 years, there is something dramatic that is happening within these Jewish believers' lives. Something very dramatic in that sense. And we say, well, Pastor, if he's speaking to the Jewish people, then why would he be speaking to us? Because this is relevant for today. Because what we have, and I want you to understand this, and one of the keys here that Paul speaks about, and he says to us that in the last day, he said, there would come a great falling away. He said, even be careful, because even the very elect could be deceived. Why? Why can the very elect be deceived? Because it takes more, because our relationship and our relationship with Christ, now listen to me very carefully, cannot be just a relationship of ritual. It has to be a living faith. Because faith is not faith unless it's alive. It's not faith unless it's alive. Why? Because my faith is not in myself. My faith, the Bible says in Hebrews here, in fact it says to us, is that when I come to Him, I first must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I realize more and more that anyone who is going to walk in this last day and who is going to make it in this last day are individuals who have allowed their faith to come alive. Your faith can't come alive by trying to miss out and not walking through the hard places in your life. If you're not learning to walk in the hard places, if you're not learning to walk through the trial, if you're not learning to overcome the temptation, your faith is never alive. It never allows itself to become stronger. You're always going to depend on somebody else. You're always going to depend on somebody else's word. But what God is wanting, and what He's saying here to them is, look, you are still, 30 years, they're still sacrificing animals. They're still celebrating all the different holy days, the tabernacles, the trumpets, Pentecost. They're still going through all the rituals. They're still sacrificing. Why? Well, because many of the priests during that time of Pentecost and Jerusalem that got saved, many of the priests got saved. But the problem is this, is that they got saved, they got redeemed, but they didn't leave their old life. They didn't leave their old rituals. See, I want you to understand is that when you come to Christ, Christ has something better for us. But if we never leave the old life, if we never leave the old way, and even those that may have been raised in church, our reference cannot be to church. Our reference has to be, listen to me, it has to be in Christ. It has to be on the inside of us. For it's Christ in you, which is what? The hope of glory. Your hope cannot be in a ritual. Your hope cannot be just in the fact of how many times did I attend church? Or how many Sunday school buttons that I have that I attended every Sunday, never missed a Sunday. There's going to be some surprised people when they stand before God. Even Jesus said that there would be those who would stand before Him and say, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done this in your name? Have we not healed the sick in you? Have we not done this in your name? And He's going to look at them and He's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now wait a minute. How can these things be, but yet He says, I never knew you? Because here is the key. The key to our walk of faith, it's not about what I look on the outside. It's about my experience on the inside. It's about my intimacy with God. So long, man, I told Karen this the other day. I said, man, just so many times, especially someone with the nature of being task-oriented. Accomplishing, thinking that happiness comes through accomplishing the task. I know there's nobody else here like that. Okay? If you get to, you feel good about yourself. You got a, hey, buddy, that was a great job. You have self-satisfaction. And especially a kid who suffered deep, deep rejection and deep abandonment at an early age and had to practically raise himself and come to many conclusions by himself. And when you live in that rejection, then you always live. You don't mean to, but you live in a very a condemnation mentality. Because you're always condemning yourself. Because the weakness of your flesh. Because you've not been taught faith. You've not been taught that Christ lives in you and He is the hope of glory and that He wants to strengthen you and you can live a moral life and you can live a good life and you can live a strong life and you can live an overcoming life. The churches don't preach that. The churches preach, you better not, because if you do, this is going to happen. So we live our life in the same way that these Jewish believers thinking that they could mix their law with grace. See, I can mix my rituals, because that's why people have a hard time with worship. Amen. People have a hard time with worship. Well, why don't they sing the old songs? I just wanted to hear the rain for a little bit. Why don't they sing the old songs? Why do they sing them so loud? And it's hard to remember these songs. It's hard to because it's not like, you know, we used to have, and it was easy. You had the hymnal and turned to the page and you had the words in front of you, and you know, and it was there. There was nothing wrong with many of those songs. There was nothing wrong with many of those songs. In fact, it wouldn't hurt us to bring some of those old hymns back and sing them, because it was the doctrine of the church. It was where we got our foundation. It was "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." There's nothing wrong in the old rugged cross. There's nothing wrong in the power of the blood. Amen. There's nothing wrong in those songs. But there were songs that was not scripturally based. But that was our foundation. Are you hearing me? There has to be a balance between those things. But see, the problem is we don't want to leave those things. See, we may not be singing them, but we ain't singing the other. I mean, I had somebody tell me, you know, "Well, I don't sing because it's too loud." And I'm not talking about a baby Christian. I'm talking about somebody who's mature. I'm not going to sing because it's too loud and I can't hear myself sing. Well, you know what that is? That's a rebellious spirit. That's a rebellious spirit. Now, I'm glad that they were convicted over that and they changed and they are now singing. Okay. Say, who is it, Pastor? Well, if I told you, then you'd know, right? And you don't want that knowledge because you may not be able to handle it. Amen. So it's better pastor knows and you don't. But do you understand that in that context, we feel that we can't. So we think, well, that's no big deal. But it is a big deal, because what it does, it keeps us from going to something better. See, they couldn't go on into a better covenant, into a better priesthood, into a better sacrifice, into a better temple, because they still found it familiar to take those animals in and sacrifice them to live those holy days, because it gave them comfort for their flesh. But God's not in the business to make your flesh comfortable. What He's in the business to do is to conform you. That's why you walk through the trials of this life. That's why that it seems that God sometimes withdraws His hand from your life. It's not because God doesn't love you, but because God knows that there is a greater dimension. Are you hearing me? There's a greater, hear it now. Peter says there's a greater weight of glory that God wants to bring you into. But if you never go to the threshing floor, if you never allow the Holy Spirit to sift and to separate the chaff from your life, you're never going to go on. You're never going to see. You'll be, that's our nature. We're stuck. That's my chair. And bless His holy name, I'm sitting here till Jesus comes. Amen. My grandma believed it. My grandpa believed it. Bless His holy name. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Well, your grandma and grandpa's dead. And blessed be His holy name. In that day, it was a revelation, and they walked in it. And thank God that my mama walked in the revelation that she had. But I want you to know something. That's not the end. There was that which was good for that day, but we live in a day now. And if you're not careful, you may not be taking oxen to the sacrifice. And you may not be sacrificing lambs. And you may not be bringing meal offerings in. But how many knows we are bringing those things into the house? And there are certain things that we're doing in our life because we think that's going to bring pleasure to God. Oh, it's not. Amen? You know, you may sing, you know, "I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll." And you may love the song. "Just build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land, where I can hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand." Now that may make you feel good. But I want you to know something. There's nothing in here about cabins. Sing it all you want. Believe it all you want. But there's no cabins. And you don't know whether you're going to fly away or not. I just am saying to you, I know those songs. You know, I remember we used to sing a song. Wave the flag unto heaven, by thy grace we will. What was the name of the song? Anybody know it? Oh, you don't. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. Now, the Pentecostal Holiness loved that song because, not Pentecostal Holiness, but one of the Pentecostal churches, that's how you receive the Holy Spirit. They would wave their hankies all together in the congregation. Another organization, Pentecostal Holiness, in the early days, God spoke to a man in the congregation that we weren't supposed to wear ties. He walked up there with a butt knife to the preacher that was preaching, whacked off his tie and said, God spoke to me and said. I'm like, man, you come up, he's lucky. I'd have cold cocked him right there on the platform. Right. What are you coming up in the here in my grill with a knife? But you see, that is what people believe, and believe that God spoke to them. And listen, we may think it's silly. We may think it's crazy. And when we hear it on this side, it sounds silly and crazy. But see, men can be deceived because we have a thing in our heart called a God seed. And that God seed is always reaching out for that God-likeness. We're always reaching out for God. And then when something comes along that attracts us and says, I'm it. I mean, look at the Church of Scientology. The Church of Scientology is one of the worst cults in America, but it is legitimized because of all the Hollywood stars. And they're some of the biggest fools in the world because no matter how great they are, no matter how wonderful they are, deep inside of them, they're looking for God. Somebody offers them something, an easy way to say, this is the way to God. But I want you to know tonight, there's only one way. There's not three ways or five ways or six ways. There's only one way, the way. Are you hearing me? The way, Jesus Christ. There's no other way unto the Father except by me, Jesus said. And so when Jesus came, he was beginning to reveal the better things, the better way. And so many times what God is doing in our life is trying, we're wondering, why is it, what is going on in my life? Because God's trying to shake you up. He's trying to wake you up. He's trying to move you. He knows if he doesn't do something to get you out of this rut. What's a rut, Pastor? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. But he can't, because until that's revealed, until he reveals what's going on in your life and shakes that thing out and deals with that thing, we don't like it. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 12, he deals with whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He correcteth. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. But you can't correct in the body of Christ now. You correct in the body of Christ, somebody's going to get mad and leave. But I want you to know that's not Cornerstone. Because I don't want to get into law, and I don't want to get in correction. I think you can correct in love. You can bring about correction in a right manner to where through wisdom and love it can be done. A lot of times the reason why correction is not received is because most pastors won't do it. A lot of pastors don't. I won't say most, but a lot of pastors don't do it because they hate confrontation. They don't want conflict. They want the boat to sink. Amen. But I'm telling you, darling, sometimes to catch the fish, you have to go to the rocky water. Amen. To catch the catfish, you're going to have to go to a muddy creek, sweetheart. Amen? You're going to have to stick your hand down in there. You're going to have to go to some places that you don't want to go. And I want you to know is this, that God wants to take us to a place, and God wants to teach us. God wants to show us. He wants to show us a better way. But sometimes God has to deal with the issues that are in our life. And before we can go to the better things, he has to deal with some of the old things. And it's tough when you're old, when you're an old dog. When you're an old dog, you don't want to learn any new tricks. Amen? I don't want to learn any new dances. Amen? I want my coffee cup where my coffee cup should be. I want my chair to be where my chair should be. I want my shoes to be where they should be. My clothes to be where they should be. My car to be where it should be. I want my keys in the same place. But how many knows? You're never too old to come into something better in the kingdom. Another dimension, another layer. How many says, Pastor, I want to come into the better things that God has for me? Amen? Amen. He literally gives a history here in the book. The history of the first five books, because the Jewish people, that's what they lived by. It was called the Torah. They didn't have anything else. That is what they had. It was out of the, not just the law of Moses, but it was from Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's what the Jewish people lived by. Beginning with Abraham, and you can see here, as you go through the book, you can see as he begins with Abraham from his family. And from them came the nation of Israel. We see God speaking as he shares here. God speaking to Abraham to leave the land that he was born in, to leave his family and go into a land that he had no idea where he was going to. But are you listening to me tonight in this revelation? Isn't that what God says to us when we come into the kingdom of God? When we're born into the kingdom of God, he said, look, you're going to have to leave. It was one of the hardest sayings that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, you're going to have to leave mother and brother and sister if you're going to follow me. Jesus wasn't trying to separate families. What Jesus was saying there in that parable, when Jesus was speaking to him, he was saying to him, look, you can't love them more than you love me. Because if you do, your family will always draw you. I know I'm getting on a touchy subject now. I don't want nobody throwing any rotten eggs, okay? Man, I got a clean, pressed shirt on tonight. You understand? He knows. Because family is what? Powerful. Because other people can do a lot of things to you and you go, whatever. But family do it to you and it's like, it's the end of the world. It's a major crisis. How many knows family can not only be the ones who can encourage you the most, but they can discourage you the most. They can cause more havoc and headaches in our life than 10,000 other people outside your family. He knew the power of blood. Even though family may not be close, they still have power. Why? Because you have a DNA with them. You have a spiritual connection. You may not be close to your family, but you still are connected to them. You're still connected to that family through soul ties, through things that have happened in your family as you grew up. You are attached. How many knows what I'm talking about? You know the fact of it is and how the family issues can. Jesus knew that, but he said, if you're going to follow me, they can't be the first. I'm going to have to be number one in your life. That was a powerful statement to make to a culture that family was everything. And Jesus was tried on that point when he was sitting at a feast with the sinners and the publicans. And he was sitting there and he was ministering to the world. And his mama and his brothers came along and they sent word into him to say, hey, come out. We need to talk to you. And Jesus said, who is my mother and my... Man, come on, Sister Rachel. That, I can't even imagine saying that to my mother in that one aspect. But I want you to know, I've had to make decisions about my family. I've had to make decisions about my family that many times to where they wanted me to choose. Honey, there is no choice. You didn't give me eternal life. I'm not going to spend eternity. You may take the road to where you don't want to spend eternity. I'm not going to sacrifice my salvation. Honey, I've been down that road. I've been down that road to where I gave up for family. I did this for family. And it came to a point where I had to make a decision. Do I want to move on into better things? Do I want to move on into another realm? I've got to make a decision. I've got to say, is this blood of family going to be stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ that washed me and cleansed me from all unrighteousness in my life? Some of you quiet tonight. You're making me nervous. I ain't going to stop, but you're making me a little nervous. Do you hear what I'm saying? But to move on to better things. And so Abraham had to leave his family. And what gave him, come on, stop now, if you that know the story of Abraham, where was the majority of his problems along the way? Hello? Family. In fact, the thing of it is, it was his number one problem because God said to him and gave him a promise. Here's the promise, Stephanie, he gave him. He said, look, I'm going to make your children and your inheritance, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Amen. He was already buying a factory of baby clothes. Are you listening to me? Sarah was already investing in multiple birthing rooms because she was thinking, man, look at all these children. Abraham's excited about it. But now, 25 years later, there ain't no baby. Family problems, family issues. Tell me that doesn't separate. It doesn't take the joy out of your serving Christ. This thing to move on into what God says. There's a point sometimes we have to come to. We have to say, look, am I going to follow Christ? That's where we have to say, will I pick up my cross and will I follow Him? Or am I going to constantly be delegated to, intimidated by, and follow flesh the rest of my life? The reason some of us can't come out, many times people can't come out of their financial dilemmas. They can't come out of their physical dilemmas. Why? Because they've given everything that God's given them away to their family. Ooh, don't shout me down now. Ooh, Lord. Did I get on something touchy? Good, I'll stay there just for a couple more minutes. At least I have your attention. Well, Pastor, they're my children. They're my grandchildren. But here's the question you've got to ask yourself. You going to be the Holy Ghost in their life? Or are you going to let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost in their life? You going to let God be the God in their life? Or are you going to be the God in their life? See, you have to decide to come into better things. You're going to have to leave the old and come into the new. Amen? Come on. Now, you ain't shouting with me now. Come on. Amen. I got on something you all, I know you all do. I'm your pastor. I mean, all I got to do is just throw this bottle of water and I can hit one of you with that issue. Amen. Come on. Come on. Pastor's not saying it to you to be mean. Pastor's not saying you're not talking to somebody who don't love his kids and don't love his grandbabies. You're not talking to somebody that has not sacrificed. I know what it is to sacrifice for my babies. My babies know. My babies know. They're glad. They're glad their daddy has money. Amen? They need to be glad their daddy knew how to work. They need to be glad that their mama knew how to save. They need to be glad that we had an ethic. Why? Because, not because my children owe me anything, because my children don't owe me anything. Amen? But to love me. But I'm glad because I came to a place that I could help them. But I can't be God to their life and I can't be the Holy Spirit to their life. Are you listening to me? I've been down that road where I put my son on a bus and had to tell him goodbye. And it was the hardest thing I had to do and knew that he was going to have to fend for himself because at that time I didn't have the money. I had hardly enough money to keep us alive, let alone him. And had to send him to college, and baby, he did. He got a job at Denny's. Are you listening to me? And had to sleep with another boy, and had to sleep in a place that was so small, amen, they had to go outside just to change their mind. That's how small it was. The mice were hunchback in that place. That's how small it was. I know, some of you never heard that one. So here, he's citing to them, you know, here is your heritage. He cites to them how Moses led them out of Egypt to give them the Torah and God's word on Mount Sinai. He says, I know this is where you've been. This is your history. That's a rich history to know that you can pick up the Bible and know that the Bible came from your relatives. It came from your lineage. But he says it's not enough. He cites two of them here. Moses made the covenant on Mount Sinai with God. And he built a tabernacle and formed the Levitical priesthood. Created forming and having sacrifices unto God. But I want you to know something is this. It was never God's intent that this was to be the ultimate. It was never meant that. God even said in Exodus around the 19th chapter, He said, my heart is not this. My heart is that I would have a kingdom of priests. Are you hearing me? Not just a tribe of priests, not just the Levites, but you have to understand their hearts and the condition of their hearts when God spoke to them, the thunders out of Mount Sinai, and the thunder spoke unto them and the lightning was there. Their hearts were just terrified. God said, even if an animal touches it, it's dead. And they were terrified at the voice of God. Can I tell you something? When you don't know God personally, there's terror. God wanted fear, but not the fear that terrorizes. He wanted the fear that created awe and worship. You see, that's what God was always trying to create. What God was always trying to create from the time that He created man. He was trying to create worshipers. That's what God is trying to create in you. God is trying to create a worship, and I want you to know something. If you never become a worshiper, honey, don't worry about end-time messages because you're not going to make it anyways. Because if you can't worship God in the trial now, if you can't worship God in the heartache now, if you can't worship God in the dry place now, if you can't worship God now, then all the doctrines of end time and the things that are going to happen, darling, it's going to take something. If you don't have food and water, if you don't have those other things, what's going to take you through? Worship is going to take you through. Whatever is waiting on us ahead here, it's only but for one reason. Because God is going to raise a kingdom of worshipers. He's going to raise His kingdom up, and in the last day, that kingdom will stand above all the other kingdoms in the world. And folks, any other doctrine is not the doctrine of the kingdom, it's the doctrine of man. And so God is trying to bring us into something better. Amen. Then the story of their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea. You remember the story as God spoke to them to cross over into the promised land, but they were too terrified of the giants. Amen? And because of their disobedience, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 11-day trip turned into a 40-year nightmare. Are you hearing me? 40 years in the desert. 40 years. If you've never been to Israel, and I haven't been to Israel, but I've been to the desert out west. And if it's anything, in the middle of summer, think about it. The only thing that saved them was the cloud by day and the fire by night. Because if it hadn't been, God sustained them. Their shoes did not wear out. They had manna from heaven to eat and quail that God sent them. Water from the rock. You say, well, wow, Pastor, what's so bad about that? The problem is they lived in tents. They never could stay anyplace long term. They would have to get up when the cloud moved. They had to move. Are you listening to me? They couldn't build anything permanent. Can you imagine living in something for 40 years? I think about people who live in churches. I think about Pastor Reggie at Summit Church over there, and they've been doing it for 10 years. Amen. And that's one of the hardest things on His people is they become exasperated and tired. Can you think? Amen. Constantly, you know, for 40 years, tearing it down, putting it back up, tearing it down, putting it back up. Are you listening? Nothing settled, nothing of any kind of permanency. But see, darling, that's the wilderness experience. You know you're walking through wilderness. It's not the blessing of God alone because you've got miracles there. You're in the wilderness because God's trying to teach you something. God's trying to instruct you into something. But the wilderness is not a place that God has for your life forever. Are you listening? It's for a season because God wants to take you in. He's trying to prepare you for the promised land. He's trying to prepare you for something better. Amen? Then coming into the promised land. So they all were familiar with the history. But why was the book of Hebrews written? It was written for two reasons. In chapter 10, verse 32 through 39, I'm going to go there in my last 5 minutes. Are you getting anything tonight? How about the rest of you? Did you get anything tonight? Amen. Amen? How many glad you have something for your young people? I'm really glad that you're coming to a church that is always wanting something better, that wants to move into something greater. Amen? Folks, I want you to know something tonight is this. If I can ever stress anything with people, the biggest thing that I stress with people now, and this is something that has always been my goal from the very beginning, and if you really want to know my heart, how many really want to know what is one of the main things on my heart for this church? One of the main things on my heart for this church is that this church would become and be known, not because of its worship team, but that we would be known as a church of worshipers. I desire that more than anything else. I desire that when we come together, that we have one desire above everything else, is that we would want the manifest presence of God. And that above everything else, we would want to satisfy the heart of God. And the thing that satisfies His heart more than anything else, Mary, is worship. Worship is the only thing that satisfies the heart of God. And worship is not just what we do in the songs and that aspect, but that is what, because we sing, and it's one of my favorite new songs that Pastor Matt has brought to the surface, or one of the worshipers there, is the praise goes up, the rain comes down. The praise goes up, and the rain comes down. That's what praise is. Praise is the vapors of His presence. That is our honor, our thanksgiving. Everything about our life. See, everything about our life is worship. Because I want you to know something is this. People who are real worshipers are people who are really thankful. Because that's what generates that. See, now you don't want to, how many want to go out in this rain? How many want to try to get to your car? So give me another hour. It'll stop by then. Raise your hand if you give me another hour. Never mind. You guys are so good. But you understand is that that's what creates the presence of God. See, we think the presence of God is just manifested automatically, but it's not. Because the Bible teaches us that Judah plows. See, we want God. Many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, many of you have financial needs. Well, I will ask you. How many have a financial need tonight? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you have a financial need. Well, I want you to know something is this. God has a plan to meet that financial need. If you're not following that plan, God can't move for you, because God moves in principle. See, the part of praise in offering is your giving. Because what is praise? Praise is the fruit of our lips, what? Giving thanks. See, what is giving? See, don't get caught up and hung up on tithes. The problem with a lot of people is, like, you know, they want to get into a debate. Well, tithes is not New Testament. Well, don't get hung up on tithes. You know, I'm not law about this. What I believe is this, is I believe that you will give according to the thankfulness and the gratefulness that you have in your heart. And the only reason, and many times what happens is this, is that we get entrapped. Just what I talked about before, some of our monies are being drained from us. And some of you can testify and say, Pastor, if one thing drained me, it's been family giving out in this problem, this issue, and that problem. But folks, there's got to come a time to where that, look, I don't say it's wrong to give to our kids, but I'm saying if you don't give to God first, how can God take your money and bless it? That's how God blesses your money. God blesses it because what tithes and offerings are, they are you saying to God, I am the steward of what you give me, because I know this job, the strength I have to work it, the monies I have in my life. How many can say, Pastor, I know that I wouldn't have anything if God hadn't given it to me. Everything I have, the blessings in my life. Look, don't get into condemnation about this. I don't want you to get into condemnation about it, but I want you to have a revelation about it. I want you to have an understanding, because I want you to walk out and I want you to become a true worshiper in every aspect of your life. See, if you'll bring worship in every part of your life, if you'll bring it into your home, if you'll bring it to your job, if you'll bring it to your car, if you'll bring it there, it'll already be second nature when you come to the house. If that is what your nature is. But if you're letting everything else in to suck the life out of you all the time. suck your finances out of you, suck your joy out of you, suck your strength out of you, then you're not walking into the better things. How many want to walk in the better things that God has for you? Then you've got to begin to pray. You've got to begin to say, God, where do I've got to begin somewhere. And the thing that I would encourage anybody, if you want to come out, then begin where you are. You know, somebody told me the other day, I said, you know, are you reading the Daily Bible? Well, I was, but you know, I got behind or whatever reason. You know, I didn't look at them and say, really? I guess you really don't love Jesus, do you? No, I didn't say that to them. What I said to them is, look, man, don't get into condemnation. Begin where you are. If you're not giving, give something. Start someplace. If you're not praising and you say, well, Pastor, I know about lifting up my hand, then, you know, start with a finger. I'm happy with a finger. You know, then you can work up two fingers. Okay? Eventually, we're going to have all 10 of those little pinkies up in the air. Okay? But you got to start someplace. Amen? Look, if you can sway to that CW music and you can sway to, you know, Soul Town, and nobody loves it better. One of my favorite things to do in the evening when I'm by myself is pop on my windows, go to my XM station and turn on, you know, Soul Town and listen to my soul music and drive around and just relax. That's right. I listen to praise music and worship all the time. But sometimes, you know, you just want to chill, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know something. If I listen to that all the time, it's not going to feed me. That doesn't feed my spirit. Amen? So I'm telling you is that you've got to begin someplace. Amen? If you want better things, if you want to move into something better, look, and let me say this as I close. I'm taking a few extra minutes, but it's okay. Your kids are being taken care of, and they're happy, believe me. And let me share something with you. Many times what happens is that we get bogged down in the moment. To be released from that moment, what you have to do is you have to take a step of faith. God's not going to judge you by anything else except by your obedience. If you hear the word tonight, even if you don't have a dollar to your name tonight, let me encourage you about doing something. Then by faith, I've told the story before, when I was broker than Job's turkey. Amen? I was so broke. Amen? If somebody was trying to sell me an ounce of gold for $2, all I could do is run out in the streets and say, what a deal, what a deal, what a deal. Okay? I've been that broke before. Amen? I've been broke, so broke that we ate hot dogs and macaroni and cheese until it came out my ears. And know what it is to you know, live on food stamps. We know what it is to live on food stamps, y'all. So you're not talking to somebody who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. We had to work for everything we got, but I can tell you this, that everything we have is by the hand of God. It is by His hand, by His blessing. That's how everything came to us. If you want better things, then you got to do better things. Do you hear me? If you want better things, you got to what? Do better things. You got to do different things. Amen? That's what you got to do. Are you ready tonight to give as unto the Lord? Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah.